to share with you on just growing, having a heart to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. A heart to grow in wisdom and in knowledge. And it's kind of coupled to the last, I'll say 3 weeks. Last week was Easter, but the 2 weeks prior to that, I just don't feel released from that yet. And if you have no idea what I'm talking about, 3 weeks ago was when we had the service where I shared on the 70 weeks of Daniel and about last days. And we had a wonderful, I thought, a wonderful conversation. And then the next week we showed the video of N.T. Wright being in a Q&A session. And I'm just, I'm just not released from that yet in my spirit because, I believe because the purpose and the priority of us not leaving that yet is your and my and God's love for community. This community. This body. And, to maintain just a sense of common ground and sense of family. Because I know that when we are presented with information that is at first received like nails on a chalkboard or sandpaper against our present thinking, we have a tendency to, most of us, fight or flight. We have a temptation toward nihilism. Nihilism is, what does it matter? I don't care. What does it matter? Or we'll have a temptation to potentially, flight. Like, I'm just gonna not be a part of this conversation and, I'm gonna remove myself because I disagree with that. But in our growing or our desire to grow for knowledge and wisdom, I think there has to be an element of humility in all of us to recognize that this is a process of growing in wisdom and knowledge that will never stop. Which says that my present state of knowledge and wisdom is less than what it will be in the future. And if that's the case, I have to be open to things that would tend to make me wrestle and bother my present state of knowledge and wisdom. I have to wrestle with that. And so I was thinking about this with, think about the scripture where it talks about Jesus. You remember when his parents lost him? When he was 12 years old. He was 12 years old and they found him in the temple and he was in discussions with the rabbis, the Levites, the Pharisees, and they were amazed, it says, at his wisdom because of the questions he asked. He didn't sit down and say, all right, everyone, sit down, time for class. I'm the Son of God. Let me tell you what's up. He asked them questions so that it could create a conversation and an atmosphere through which they would think, wow, that's a good question in relationship to my present level of knowledge and wisdom. But anyway, it goes on to say this. The parents came back and said, where you been, boy? We lost you. We didn't know what happened. And he said, come on, you know I have to be about my Father's business. And then it says this. And then Jesus submitted himself to his parents and grew in wisdom and stature with both God and man. Did you hear that? Jesus grew in wisdom. The Son of God, without sin, had to grow in wisdom. And so if Jesus had to grow in wisdom, if Jesus had to grow in knowledge, guess what? Amen. We do too. Good preaching, Brother Mike. So, With that as a foundation, I just want to read you these scriptures. This is John chapter 8, verses 31 through 33. It says, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed in him, so these are people who are believing his words. He says, if you abide in my word, abide means to live in, to make a home in. Scripture says if you study the scriptures, the whole counsel of God, night and day, day and night, you know, you abide in them. That doesn't mean you're sitting in front of a book all day. You live a life, right? You can't live in front of a book all day. You have to be out and about. And so in our minds, we can be pondering the things of God, even in the midst of our work. Not that you're distracted from your work. Your work is the glory of God. It is you worshiping. But if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples. And you will know the truth and what? Okay? And the Greek presence of that is you will continually know the truth. It's not, boom, you know the truth, you're set free, and I'll be on your way. It's you shall continually know the truth. Why will we continually know the truth? Because we have to grow constantly in knowledge and in wisdom. So you will continually know the truth, and the truth will continually set you free. And they answered him and said, this always amazes me. Jesus is saying, you're going to grow, you're going to know the truth. Truth is continually going to come to you, and truth is continually going to set you free. And then this is what they heard. Just like when you talk to people and you're saying one thing and they hear something completely different. Listen. They answered him and said, we are the offspring of Abraham, and we have never been enslaved to anyone. Did you hear what they said? These are Jews. Have the Jews ever been enslaved to anyone? Well, let's start with the Egyptians. Do you forget about that? And then let's talk about the Babylonians. We've never been enslaved to anyone. First of all, Jesus isn't even talking about physical enslavement, but that's where they went. And they said, hey, yeah, we appreciate what you're saying to us, but we want you to know we've never been enslaved to anyone. And they're just locked in their own framework, in their own paradigm, in their own mindset, while Jesus is speaking to them. But they said, we've never been enslaved to anyone. How is it that you say we will become free? How does Jesus even answer that question? That's why Jesus answered so few questions directly. John 16, 12 through 13. Again, this idea in the context of growing in wisdom and growing in knowledge. Jesus said this to his disciples, and he says this to us now. I still have many things to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. I have many things to tell you. I have many things I want to teach. I have many things I want to let you in on, but you cannot bear them right now. What did Jesus mean, you can't bear them right now? Did he mean like if he told them that, they'd just fall out and they would just go into an epileptic seizure? Did he mean they didn't have the mental capacity to grasp it? Because of the framework of their mindsets. He said, you can't bear them now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, he will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will declare to you the things that are to come. And so even at Jesus, at 12 years old, he's growing in wisdom, and he's growing in knowledge and stature. The sinless Son of God, as he grew in wisdom. That means, what is wisdom? He was experiencing life. He was taking the word of God and he was processing those things, the Son of God, his experiences with the new knowledge that he gained, and he would apply it in a way so that he lived I wrestled with this word correctly, so that he could live abundantly. Scripture says, I've come to give you life and life more. What does that mean, more abundant life? Does it mean more cars? Does it mean a bigger house? No, it means so that we can live life to its fullest, the way it was intended, the way God created things in the fabric of creation for them to work properly. And when they work right, and they bring forth fruit, and they bring forth life, and they bring forth joy. They work properly. And so as Jesus grew in those experiences, he grew in the ability to process those things in a greater way. I don't you want to grow in that? I do. So if Jesus needed to grow in these ways, how much more do we? And so when we went, and let's go back now to those couple weeks that I mentioned earlier. We talked about things like last days and the coming of Jesus, the book of Revelation, the rapture, the mark of the beast, the abomination of desolation, the millennium, dispensationalism. If you don't know that word, all dispensationalism means is that is the title of an end times translation. Think of Left Behind. Think of the late great planet Earth. Think of 7 years tribulation, rapture, middle tribulation, a signing of a covenant in a new temple. That's dispensationalism. If ever you hear someone say dispensation, that is a word that means the whole summation of that end times assumption. Okay? So we talked about dispensationalism. We talked about a bunch of things, preterism, and then we had a conversation. And I know that as we talked about those things, and I heard feedback and people came to me, that there were some that were just unsettled or even shaken by that. Or having information overload, you know, like I think of Tracy when she shared and she said, you know what, when I was listening to that video of NT, right, it was just like wah, 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 information overload. And that's okay. That's understandable. But I just don't feel released from that. One of the questions that I think about, Mike, was one of your questions. Mike said, so if all that being said, where are we right now in the timetable? Remember that you asked that question, Mike? And my response to that was I have no idea. And what I meant by that, you know, I think of that, I have no idea. What I meant by that was, the answer to the question is that having all that was said at that moment, which I don't expect you to remember that present part of the conversation, but what I meant was, is that if all of these things that Jesus talked about in Matthew 24, he said all these things will take place in this generation, then all those things we think have to take place are already done. If that's true, then the answer is we don't know. We know this. The simple answer is Jesus will come. This is one of the creeds. Jesus will come to judge the living and the dead. When will that happen? I don't know. But anyway, so unsettled or shaken, information overload, or having some long-held beliefs challenged. And that's a good thing. It really is a good thing. Why is it a good thing? Because if we're going to grow, if we want to grow, you have to be stretched. You have to be pulled. Remember Stretch Armstrong? That was fun for me and you. It wasn't very fun for Mr. Armstrong. Right? You know, to be stretched, to be pulled, to be, reshaped and to be confronted with something that would be different than a long-held belief and that it's challenged. And so that's why Proverbs says, as iron sharpens iron. Notice it doesn't say as rubber sharpens rubber or as wood sharpens wood. Because when iron sharpens iron, what flies? Sparks. sparks fly. And that's a good thing. You know, Paul said it this way. He said, when I was a child, I did what? I thought as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish. He's talking about he grew. And there are some things that he believed as a child and reasoned as a child, he had to put away with. And so as that process happens, the book of Ecclesiastes tells us there's a time and a season for everything. There's a time to build, but there's also a time to break up. And if my foundation that I build certain beliefs on is wrong, my father wants to break those things up. And that is very painful. It's very uncomfortable. And he breaks them up so that he can lay a new foundation and build on that. Or the foundation is good, but then he wants to build differently on that foundation of something that maybe we didn't even think. And isn't it interesting that Paul says, when I was a child, I thought as a child, I reasoned as a child, but when I became a man, I put away childish things. For thou we see in part, but at a future date we'll see more fully. Right now we look through a glass darkly. We see images and symbols and similitudes, but then we'll see more clearly and see the fullness. Where is that? Do you know where that is in Scripture? That's in 1 Corinthians 13. What do we call that? The love chapter. Isn't it interesting that that's in the love chapter? Why? Because when you're talking about these things, love is the highest goal. Love is the highest priority, not knowledge in itself. But all this has to create and transform in us a love for one another, a love for community, a love for the unity of the Spirit in the bonds of peace. And that is my heart. And so Paul says, you know, when I was a child. So you see all through Scripture, people growing in their wisdom and in their knowledge, and God having to tweak or break up something that's was a long-held foundation so that he could put a new foundation or build something new on it. One of those would be Jonah. Do you remember Jonah? Jonah had a vision of God's kingdom for the earth, and the Ninevites weren't included in it. And God said, I want you to go, Jonah, and I want you to tell them, change their minds, which means repent. Or what's going to happen is in 40 days, destruction's coming to the city. And what does Jonah do? He says, sarcasm here, if you're not used to that yet. He says, oh, I will gladly go and share the mercy of God and the grace of God with these lovely people that I know are just going to turn their hearts to you. And I will take your word, and we will have a great revival, and your name will be glorified. No, that's not what happened at all. He doesn't go. As a matter of fact, he runs the other way, and we find out why later in the book. He says, because I knew you were going to be merciful. I knew you were going to give them grace, and I didn't want it. So Jonah's capacity to express the character and the nature of God to the Ninevites was too small. And that was in the Old Testament. Aren't you glad that hasn't happened since? Aren't you glad that doesn't happen in the New Testament? Oh, wait, it does. When Peter, full of the Holy Ghost, was there on the day of Pentecost, was the one who spoke up and said, men of Israel, do not think these things are strange, but this is what was prophesied in the book of Joel, that in the last days, your young men and your women will prophesy, and your old men will dream dreams, and your young men will have visions. Peter then goes out to preach this wonderful gospel with a limited understanding of who it's for. And if you go to Acts chapter 9 and 10, I believe it is, where God lowers the sheet to Peter and says, arise and sacrifice. And Peter says, never, Lord. You know my commitment to you. You know my cleanliness to you. You know my devotion to you. You know my holiness before you. I would never, ever do those things. I would never do that. And Peter's vision of the kingdom was too small. And so at that very same time, it happens three times. And then at that very moment, men show up at his door and say, we've been sent to you by Cornelius. And he had a vision, this Gentile, who you don't think is worthy for you to even go in his house. God's already on the move. God's already been preparing this man since he was born, because all his life he has been faithful. And then Peter finally goes and takes people with him because he doesn't want to find himself in this alone and have things said about him that aren't true. And he goes to Cornelius' house and he greets him with a wonderful greeting of love and acceptance and grace from the gospel. And he says, look, I don't even want to come in your house. I don't even come into Gentiles' houses. And he says, but God is showing me what he has called clean. Cornelius wasn't saved yet. What he has cleansed. Cornelius wasn't saved yet. Don't you call unclean, Peter. And so was Peter's vision of God's kingdom a little too small? I'll ask again. Was Peter's vision of the kingdom a little too small? Was Peter full of the Holy Spirit? How is that possible? Because he has to grow in wisdom and he has to grow in knowledge. And so this is why we see the Apostle Paul, whose vision was too small too, right? He's killing people. And God had to get him on the Damascus Road. But this is why Paul prays in Ephesians and Paul prays in Colossians. He says to, as he thinks about and he gives thanks for these local churches, he says, I pray that you might come into the knowledge of the Lord, that you might know the height, the depth, the breadth, and the width of his love and the inheritance of God. He's always praying that you might know and grow in wisdom and in knowledge, and that the light of the Lord would come to us. And so growing in those things means we are getting to know God better. We're not getting to know facts. You shall know the truth, and the truth does what to us? It sets us free. Whose truth? It's Jesus. Jesus is truth. Jesus doesn't come to us and say, here's the list. Here's the list. Here's the data. Here's the Excel spreadsheet of what truth is. And he says, you do those things. No, you abide in it. You abide in a person. And Jesus is truth. And so as we're in relationship with him, he gives us his truth in relevant, contemporary ways, specific to you, so that in your sphere, in your present season of life, you can apply it and then gain wisdom. But it's a person. And so I have to have the attitude of humility that if this is my present truth, this is what I think God has told me, and he's trying to lead me into a more greater understanding of that, what do I have to do with this? I have to walk away from that, or I have to lay it down. And that takes humility, because I can't deal with the fact a lot of times that I either didn't have the whole picture or I was wrong. That's a five-letter word. Wrong. And we see it in a negative context of, I can't lay that down. Look at it in a positive context. I'm moving closer to truth himself. And as I get to know truth himself, that's a good thing. Because as I behold him, I'm transformed by that, and I can lay that down because I know him better. And that's a good thing. That's positive. And so I'm constantly being challenged. God constantly is challenging with love and in good timing. He's constantly challenging my assumptions. I have assumptions that I've been wrong about. That's why Paul said the Bereans, he called them more honorable. Do you remember in the book of Acts why they were more honorable? Because after Paul came to him, to the Bereans, and he shared the wisdom of God and the gospel of God, they said this, "We will search the scriptures to see if these things are true." We will. We're going to do it for ourselves. We're not going to listen to everybody else who heard you. We're not going to listen just to what you have to say. We're going to take what you said, and it was compelling enough to cause me to ask a question, Paul. And so therefore, I will search the scriptures to see if these things are true. And Paul called them honorable and noble for that. Okay? Don't answer this question. Don't raise your hand. Don't nod your head yes or no. Since those 2 weeks, have you searched the scriptures to see if the long-held beliefs that you hold to are true? Don't answer it. It's just a question. Because the Bereans would take those things and they would say, I want to know. Pastor Craig Bellis and his wife went to Planet Fitness it's been at least a week, maybe closer to two. And Pastor Craig said, "Hey, I saw your son at Planet Fitness." And Jesse said, "Oh, you guys back?" But Craig told me this for this reason. When they got there, one of the trainers was there, and he said the trainer is like, he's all buff. He's got muscles on top of muscles. He's like cut everywhere. And he just has like this physique that like, it's like a god. And the trainer says to Pastor Craig, he says, "Oh, tell me, nice to see you again." He says, "Tell me, what are your goals?" And Pastor Craig looked at him and said, "By next weekend, I want to look like you." "By next weekend, I want to look like you." And why did we laugh? It's impossible. I thought all things were possible. How much would that hurt for God to do that to Pastor Craig? In a week. Did you ever decide to work out on a Monday? Because you haven't for the last 20 years. But you were going to look like that in a week because you're going on vacation in May. So you ate a salad today. Maybe even the next day. And then you're like, "Wow." Do you remember what you felt like the next day or the next 3 days after you worked out for the first time in 20 years? You remember? All you do is sit down and go, oh. And then you have to get up and you don't even want to get up. You say, "Hey, Jack, would you mind just getting me that pillow?" I called Jesse downstairs. downstairs. I called Jesse downstairs. No, it wasn't related because I was sore, but I was already in my massage chair. And I was already in zero gravity position. And I didn't want to tilt back up, but my head wasn't sitting right. So I yelled upstairs, "Hey, Jess, can you come down here for a second?" "Yeah, give me a minute." So he comes down, so he's like, "Yeah, what?" I said, "Can you grab me that pillow?" He's like, "You've got to be kidding me." So if Pastor Craig wanted to look like that, can you imagine if God performed that miracle? Oh, yeah, I hope he'd perform the miracle of not having him hurt too. But hopefully that's not how we think that God is going to give us wisdom from our knowledge. That he's just going to go poof. Wouldn't that be nice if he could just take one of those SD cards? Just wisdom like the Matrix. "I don't know how to fly a helicopter. Here, let me put it in. Let me download it. I don't know Chinese. Sichuan Chinese. Download it. I want wisdom, God." Wouldn't that be nice? How does God give you the wisdom of patience? It's no SD card, I can tell you that. And you don't look at patience and go, "I want that in a week." So, back to this issue of asking questions of our doctrine, our theology, our eschatology. If you don't know this, let me give you some insight into who I am, not necessarily what I do, but who I am as your pastor. I am a father. And what I mean by that is I don't have two children. What I mean by that is that's who I am. That is my DNA. I am a father, which means, and that's a good thing to have when you're a pastor, because I'm not a CEO. I'm not a manager. Yeah, that's Jay. I am a father. And the reason I'm saying that is because as a father, you desire those you love to grow in wisdom and in knowledge, even beyond yourself, right? And so, when I could sit up here every Sunday and I could say things you agree with that you already know, that you've long held beliefs for, and that you could say amen to until we all die or Jesus comes back. Is that what you want? Is that what you want? It's just for me to tell you things you already hold true and that you hold so dearly? Or there are times when God will challenge us, a father challenges, and he asks questions to challenge some of our foundational mindsets. And so, one of the things I despise is manipulation. I do. I absolutely do. If I even sniff out like I'm being manipulated or controlled, I've got to watch myself. Because that's one of my buttons. And so as a father and as a teacher, as somebody who gets the privilege of sharing with you here and in Sunday school and in different spheres, I don't want to tell you what to think. I would much rather teach you how to think. Or put before you different thoughts or streams of Christianity, Orthodox Christianity, and what is within that scope. So that you yourself can then take that and do the hard work and say, here's where I fall, here's where I land. If all I did every year, every decade was tell you, this is what we believe. This is the only truth. This is what you have to believe and nothing else. That is manipulation. That is indoctrination. God doesn't even do that to you. He doesn't. He doesn't tell you what to think. He teaches you how to think. And when the scripture says you will love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, what else? You get to use your mind. God created it so you could think critically and not be indoctrinated, but be educated. So that's my DNA. That's who I am. And so I want to put before you things so that you get to think and make your own decision. And so one of the things we are as a church is we're constantly a culture in transition. No matter how slow it goes, we're constantly in transition. And if we are in search of truth, and truth is a person, we will constantly be building on existing foundations or breaking up existing foundations so that we can apprehend truth himself. That's why Paul said, I press on toward the goal. I haven't already apprehended it, or I've already been made perfect, but I press on that I might know what is the high calling. Tim Keller is a brother in the faith, but he said this, the sin of slavery is so obvious to us now, but for thousands of years that wasn't the case for many cultures and races. What are our cultural blind spots that are as big as those in the past? It's arrogant to think that 200 years from now, our ancestors won't see us similarly. So, I actually didn't teach or say or present you anything new. I actually have been teaching it and sharing it for years. Probably close to 10 years. You might have just heard it for the first time. I've been sharing it on Thursday nights back in the good old days. Sunday school, like back in the good old days. And been throwing out little bits and pieces for years. But that Sunday, I wanted to open the can of worms. It was time. So I would encourage you to have conversations, to allow yourself to question and allow others to question your long-held foundational truths. It will help you understand where you lie and why you believe what you believe. When I was young, and my parents said something to me that I disagreed with, it was like, okay, there's like no recourse. That's what you say. How can I refute it? You're my parents. Not like that anymore. It's not like that I'm saying because kids aren't respectful. I'm saying because all kids have to do now is check you out on Google. And now when we say to our kids, that's not right, this is the way it is, and the reason it's that way is because of this, and they go on Google and they go, nope, you're wrong. And you have to go, oh, you're right. And our kids, when I say kids, I mean up to 30 years old, 40 or whatever, you know. And as kids, our children, our young adults grow up, if all they've ever had all their life is this is what you'll believe, if all they had all their life is this is the way, and they've never been taught to critically think, what happens is as soon as they go outside of your four walls of your house and they meet the real world, to hear other philosophies, and other angles of truth and other streams of Christianity, and they will then have their moment of crisis. And I personally believe this is why that age group, so many of them walk away from their foundational beliefs, is because they were only given one thing and they didn't get to hear the other options, and then others give those things and they're like, that makes sense. And it using logic that lines up better with how the real world is. And so I encourage you with what Jesus said to his disciples. I have many things that I have to say to you, but today in this present state, you can't bear them. I would love to sit down with Micah and tell him the finer points of theology and eschatology and doctrine. And he'll look at me and go, like some of you do on Sunday morning. You've grown so much that you don't physically do it for anyone to see it. I was with Micah last week because Cody had to go take Rex to the vet. So I came to the house so she wouldn't have to bring them here, just make it easier. And so I had two pennies and there were three Frisbees on the floor and I tucked one penny back here and I said, can I show you a magic trick, Micah? He's like, yeah. And so I put one of the pennies underneath the Frisbee and then I moved them around and I said, pick which one it's under. And he says, it's right there. And then he lifted it up and it wasn't there. And then he lifted another one up and it wasn't there. And before he could get to the third one, I said, no, it's under this one with the penny tucked in my hand. He couldn't see. And as I lifted it, I dropped the penny under there and lifted it up. And he went, I said, you want to do it again? He said, yeah. We did it again. He said, let me try. And so I did. I said, it's that one. And it was under there. I said, do you want me to show you how to do it? He said, yeah. I said, all right, here's what you want to do. And as soon as I started, he went, I said, do you want to learn or not? He's like, all right, so I tried one more time. He's just not ready. And when Jesus said to his disciples, I have many things I'd like to tell you, but you just can't bear them. On the inside, they were going. So, I commit to you and humbly say, I don't have all the answers, but I know who does. And I would think that as the community of faith that we are as an individual church in relation to all the other churches in this town and the churches in the United States and the churches in the world, that as we continue on in our relationship with God, we're going to grow, which means it's going to stretch us and we're going to learn things that make us have to lay down some things. But all that being said, search the scriptures to see if those things you hold dear are capable of withstanding good questions. Be a Berean. And search the scriptures to see if those things are so. Amen? Amen. Father, thank you so much. Again, we recognize that knowledge puffs up, but love edifies. That there is a higher, more holy law that is love your neighbor as you love yourself. Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. And even as Paul said, that even if I know all knowledge and have all wisdom, yet I do not have love, I've become a noisy, gonging cymbal, or that absolutely annoying sound that Micah makes. And so, Father, thank you for your Spirit to give us light and to give us wisdom. And thank you for giving us eyes to see in that moment and season that we're capable of comprehending it and grasping it or even wanting it. And so we just speak your blessing over one another. We thank you for your love, and you who started this good work will definitely complete it. We're your church. Gates of hell won't prevail against it. In Jesus' name. And everybody said amen. Amen. God bless you. Have a wonderful day in the Lord.